You may be seated. Thank you, praise team. Man, they just, like I said, keep getting better and better. In a moment, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, dealing with the resurrection of Jesus. But this morning, as I was praying and spending time with the Lord, he really laid on my heart to cast a vision for you. And that vision is, what would happen? What would it look like if I really turned my life to Christ? If I really decided today to follow him, what changes? What would be different? Well, we know from Scripture what I just read to you, you have a seat of honor in heaven, the seat of honor. And what he's asking us to do is to live like that seat of honor here on earth. And so we're going to look at some verses as we head to 1 Corinthians 15. But I want to start off with Christmas. You're going, hold on, David. Well, some of you, the last time you saw me was Christmas, so I just want to pick up from there. And my challenge to you is that the next time you see me, I'm not saying Merry Christmas, but that we're looking at, I really want to challenge you to do that. Why? Because I'm here to stand because Jesus Christ changes lives. Amen. And he will change your life if you will let him. If not, I'll see you at the next funeral, wedding, or Christmas. Amen? Now, I don't want to speak ugly, but I just want to say God didn't die for us just to come occasionally. He died for us to grow in Christ. There is that seat of honor he wants us to go to. But when we think of what Christmas is about in Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, this is the incarnation. That is God taking the form of man, because only God can offer the sacrifice of sin. He's sinless. But it has to be man, the guilty party. And Jesus is fully God, sinless, but he's fully man, representing you and me, the guilty party. And the Bible says this, therefore, Christ came into the world. He said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And the Father's asking us to do his will. You're faced with many decisions. Some of you are struggling in life. And God's saying, don't focus on what decision. Focus on hearing my voice. Because God is always right. Amen? And that's our goal, is to hear God and to obey him. Not decide, is this what I want to do or not? But it's obedience. And as I look at Scripture, we're talking about the resurrection. This is what historians agree regarding the resurrection. Number one, Jesus of Nazareth died on a Roman cross, was buried in the tomb of a rich man. It was an empty tomb. Secondly, the tomb was empty on Sunday morning. Historians agree on that. Various individuals, that's believers and non-believers, like the Apostle Paul, experienced what is called an experience with a risen Christ. So the disciples, after the resurrection, had an encounter with Jesus. Paul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. We'll study that as we study Acts. Up on the screen, you see the fourth response that historians agree. It is the resurrection is what launched the early church. That's why we're here today, because Jesus isn't in the tomb. He's alive. But there's an issue. This is what the world tells us about Jesus. They say Jesus never died. He fainted, was revived in a tomb. His disciples stole his body. That's quoted in Scripture, the paying off the guards. Maybe the disciples went to the wrong tomb. Or what's very common about religions that aren't Christian, non-Christian religions, it was all a hallucination, a dream. They were drunk. They were on mushrooms or whatever, but it didn't happen. I'm here to tell you it did, because Jesus changed me. Now listen, if he can change me, he can do incredible things in your life. But will you let it? Will you let him? And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 3. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll have the verses up on the screen. If you got an outline, that's great. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. This is Paul. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance. First importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. Let me stop right there. If you're wanting to do your research, Hosea 6, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, the book of Daniel, Jonah, chapters 1 and 2, symbolically, because Jesus will quote Jonah as a reference to him. There are numerous passages that the Messiah would die on the cross, be buried for 3 days, and rise from the dead, a resurrection. Some people find it hard to believe, but that's what Scripture has said. In that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Verse 40, Matthew 12, 40. Jesus says this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus is saying, hey, what's been said is me, and this is what's going to happen. Do you believe it? Coming back to 1 Corinthians, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 15, 6. "After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then he appeared to the apostles. And last of all," in your Bible, you might want to circle "last of all." This is a fact. The last recorded incidence of Jesus encountering someone is the Apostle Paul. Now, there are stories where people have had dreams of Jesus, where Jesus has visited them. You know, Muslims around the world are having visions of Jesus. But where he appeared as the resurrected Lord and Savior saying, "I have a task for you," it's with Paul. Now, God called me. I remember hearing his voice. But did I see a visible Jesus? No, I didn't. But I know God put on my heart, he called me to the ministry, and here we are. But what I'm trying to say to you is that God has a calling for you that's just as equal as me. You're just as important as Billy Graham, amen? Mother Teresa, whoever your religious Christian, you know, hero is, you're just as important as they are. But notice this, "Last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." He says that because of the horrible things. Paul persecuted the church. He murdered Christians. You're thinking maybe what you did last night or Friday night or last year, 40 years ago, 50 years ago was horrible. Nothing can be compared to what Paul did in murdering the church. And God forgave him. And if God can forgive him, he certainly can forgive you. Amen? Amen. So stop beating yourself up. That's what the devil wants. As we look at verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles and not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Rather than it is I or they, this is what we preach and what you believe." Verse 12, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." A couple of things here. Number one, if the resurrection is false, then Christ himself was not raised. But because the resurrection is true, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And that means we need to get our act together. Because he's Lord and Savior, but he's coming back as King and Judge. And he's saying, ready or not, here I come. We just don't know when. Verse 13, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." That was an argument for some of the Corinthians, how they were believing. It was just kind of hard that could people be raised from the dead? And the Bible is saying, yes, we serve a God that can do the impossible. And you need to understand this. Christ is alive. He stirred your heart to be here this morning. The second thing, or Acts chapter 2, 32, Peter is saying, God raised this Jesus to life and we're all witnesses of it. You know, if it was drugs, if it was a dream, wrong tune, I don't think these early disciples would have been sawed in half, speared to death, boiled alive for a lie. And you think about the sacrifices they've made. What about you? What about you? Let's continue reading. Well, actually, let's continue with another statement. If the resurrection is false, then our message is false. I'm a liar. What I'm saying to you is a lie if there's no resurrection. But because resurrection is true, our message is truth. Do not listen to me, guys. I'm trying to point you to scripture that points you to Jesus. It is Jesus that will change you. And notice verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If the resurrection is false, then our faith is hopeless. Uh-oh. Why are we even meeting? Let's go party. But because the resurrection is true, our faith is in Jesus. Guys, you don't know what I've been through my whole life, but I can tell you this, the only person that's keeping me going is Jesus. And I promise you, he's the only one that can keep you going. Because he's also going to put you at the end of a rope where you're trying to do everything you can, and you realize until you settle on Jesus as the solution, you're not going to have hope. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Our faith has to be active. Let's go to verse 15. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. You're heading to hell. Uh-oh. If the resurrection is false, then we're liars when we speak about Jesus. But because the resurrection is true, we speak the truth. Verse 15. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified that God that has raised Christ from the dead. And then catch this one. If the resurrection is false, then we're doomed. We're not going to heaven. There's no hope. But because the resurrection is true, we have eternal life. I woke up this morning praising God, knowing if I die today, die tonight, die next week or whenever, I'm going to heaven because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus said. Amen. And we stand firm in that faith. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. That means my dad, my mom, people who I've buried that are Christians. That's it. If Paul says, if we believe there's no resurrection. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed raised from the dead. Do I hear amen to that? Amen. He's alive and we're gathered because of that. So the question, there's two questions that I want to answer real quick in our time. What does it mean for me today? And this is the vision. I want to stop and just think for a moment. Let's go back to Friday night, Good Friday. The first thing I want to say is we've been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6, where we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. At the cross on Friday night, Jesus died, but because of our faith in him, we died as well. At the cross, he gave us his righteousness so that we could have the righteousness to enter in heaven. But because we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in us and it changes us and transforms us. And we have what is called a new life. In fact, in Colossians 2:13 and 14, I know some of you are looking up there. What is that? That's just a little footnote so I wouldn't forget, because this is exciting. Do you remember when Jesus is on the cross and he says, "It is finished"? The Greek word is tetelestai. It is finished. What's so big about that? That means that in legal documents, they would take a stamp or seal, stamp that document saying debt's been paid. It's been fulfilled. Everything, the contract's fulfilled. No more. Now notice Colossians 2:13 and 14. When you and I were dead in our sins, in our flesh, God made you alive with Christ. How? Died on the cross, rose from the grave. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of the legal indebtedness. That is, it is finished. which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken away, nailing it to the cross. Amen? We're sin free. We can choose to be sin free. When we still stumble because we still live in this clay body of flesh, 1 John 1:9, we confess sin and God cleanses us up. I think y'all remember, I'll chase this rabbit real quick. The story, Bro and I had a little Yorkie named Snickerdoodle. And many years ago, that Yorkie, when she was probably 5 or 6, she thought she was the big master of the universe. And I let her outside in our backyard, and she took off real quick, and I went, oh, no. And when I turned the porch light, there was a skunk. And some of y'all heard the story. The skunk didn't really spray her that good, but sprayed enough to get Snickers' attention. Now, 5 years earlier, we had bought Snickers, a legal contract. Snickers belonged to me and to Bronwyn. But man, skunk smell owner, I didn't want to have any part of her, amen? All right, when you sin, God's got you over here and he's going, I need to clean you up. And for me to clean that Yorkie, I had to clean her up. And then she could sit in my lap and I'd love on her, scratch her tummy and all that good stuff. God says, confess your sin. Jamie, could you chase 1 John 1:9 for me? This is too important. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins. Remember, at the cross, he paid for everything and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse us. Amen? Amen? And so we confess our sins so that we can return to the Father's lap. Some of you need to confess your sins, return to the Father's lap. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. There is theology being taught or doctrine being taught that Jesus was not sinless. I'm here to say that's a lie from the pits of Hades. There's children in here, so I have to watch what I'm saying. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. At the cross, the Father put all of our sins on Jesus and he died. But at the cross, Jesus took his righteousness because he's God and he gave it to those who believe, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And with that righteousness, we can enter into heaven. You can't get into heaven on your works or your righteousness. It's polluted, it's contaminated, and it's not good enough. Amen? It will pollute heaven, and heaven will never be heaven. But in Romans 4, verse 23, the words that was credited to him, talking about Abraham believing God. And, you know, guys, hear me on this. It would be cool if God manifested himself right here and we could touch him. We'd go, oh, we believe. But that's not how God wants to be worshiped. He wants to be worshiped by accepting in faith, believing his word. We gathered at 10:30. Oh, actually, we started a little early to get everybody here. But Paul is saying this about Abraham. It was credited to him. We're written not only for him, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, the resurrection. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. That legal term, it is finished. Wow. The second thing I want to say about the resurrection, not only this Christ in loving us, we're identified with him, we died with him at the cross. At the cross, Romans 6:8. Now, if we died with Christ, how did you die with Christ? When you believed in him, you were spiritually attached to Jesus at the cross. And the Bible says, now, if we died with him, we believe that we'll also live with him. Amen? Amen. The third thing I want to say is that we were buried with Christ symbolically. We were therefore buried with him. Jesus goes into the tomb. Through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So when you go through baptism, that doesn't save you. It is a picture that when you go under water, you're being identified with Jesus in the tomb. And when you come up out of the water, it is symbolizing you are a new person in Christ. And you're telling the world, my past is forgiven. I'm living a new life. Amen? Some of you need to trust Christ. You need to go through baptism and start following Jesus so that he can take the guilt and the regret and all the hang-ups in your life so that you can move forward. But we're buried with him. But notice with me also in 1 Peter 1. Peter says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. This is why God saved you, a rotten person like me, a heathen like you. I thought you'd get that. Anyway, we're all heathens, sinners. And when you see that word mercy, eleos in Greek, Hebrew, I think it's the most powerful word, hesed. And Hebrew's a poetic, artistic language, paints a picture. And when we deal with the word mercy, God's walking along, he sees you about to fall under that sewage of sin one last time. And because he loves you, not because of who you are, what you've done, but because he created you. And his love is unchanging, regardless how horrible you've been or how great you've been. God's love is constant and consistent. He reaches down, pulls you up, cleans you off, and he says, you have a second chance, walk with me. That's mercy. Mercy is not being sent to hell. Grace is not being sent to hell, but being given heaven. Amen? And the Bible says this, in his great mercy, he's given us a new birth. That is a new life, a second chance in life. Why? Into a living hope. Not will the Astros win the World Series. I don't really care, to be quite honest with you. I do like sports. What I'm more interested is you and I looking like Jesus and people saying, I see Jesus living in you as we prepare for that seat of honor in heaven. Through this, he's given us a new birth, a new living hope. Y'all remember diagramming sentences in English, don't you? All right, we had to do it in Greek, Hebrew. It all happened through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there's no resurrection, there's no new birth, second chance, and there's no hope. But because Jesus has raised from the dead, we have a second chance, a new life, and a new hope. As we also look at Romans 5:1. You remember reading Ephesians 2:1 earlier? We're at war with God, under his wrath. Well, because of what Jesus has done, we have peace with God. And that means we have access with God. And we've been adopted by God, his children. Notice this. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith that you believe God did send Jesus, that he did die on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It means we can go to God in prayer 24/7. So real quick, this is the last question. What am I to do today, this Easter Sunday? Four things. Four things. It comes from Matthew 28:5. As the women, don't you love godly women? Guys, I hate to say it. The women have stepped up. When are you guys are going to step up? Historically, the women have stepped up. That's why our missions offerings are named after women. Bunch of guys are a bunch of sissies. Women have stepped up. And the women run to the tomb. And I know some of you heathen guys are going, well, Jesus spoke to the women so they could blab it first. That's not true. That's not true. He shared it with them because they loved him the most. Remember that. Angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Now, here's the four words I want you to focus on. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I've told you, the angel said, messenger for the Lord. So let's talk about those four words real quick. Come. You know what that come is for you today? Today is an invitation for you to come or to come back to Jesus. Some of you need to come to Jesus for the first time. Some of you need to return to Jesus. 1 John 1:9. That's what the come means to you. Come back to the risen Lord and Savior, You strayed away. And if you think life's going to be fun, living straight, why don't you read Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, which I'm going through, or have gone through. And God says, I will bring my wrath down, and thus you will know that I'm the Lord your God. And God's coming back. And he's not going to take any excuses. And he's coming back to make everything right. Are you ready? That sound glorious day? Yes, we're coming out of that tent. Why? Because he's coming. And he's telling us and he's warning us. And guys, I don't know how many more warnings we have before his judgment comes on this country. My goodness, can I grab for a moment? I think I have time. And I'm not talking politics. I'm talking about the government of our country. As the leadership goes, so does the people. But when the government says you cannot use religious symbols for an Easter egg hunt on the White House property, we're sick. And when you have people trying to change the name of Easter, okay, I'll change it, Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. We need to return back to the Lord. The second word, see. Today is an invitation to see that Jesus is alive and that he can transform your life. Some of you, man, I want you to picture a flashlight. Maybe I need to get a flashlight. I'm thinking about asking Matt to hand me the microphone, but I want, Matt, hand me the microphone. Let me do an object lesson here. Thank you, Matt. For this microphone to work, what do I have to put in it? A battery. All right, I want you to think of this microphone as your life. You're putting alcohol, you're putting drugs, you're putting whatever into this, sex, porn, whatever, and the microphone and your life still won't work. It will only work when the true source that it was created for is in it, and that's Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? And so what the Lord is saying is to come and see that Jesus can change your life. Will you do that? And stop doing the other things that don't work. Jesus works. The word go. Today is an invitation for you to go to Jesus in order to live, to learn, and to grow in his power. God didn't save you guys so that you have insurance from hell. He didn't save you so that you could come to church only on Easter and Christmas or a funeral or a wedding. He saved you to change the world, to be the light and the salt. And doggone it, he's calling us to stand up to it. And to stop playing the church and be the church. We need to be praying for a revival in our county. When it starts with us, that we're broken over sin in my life. We're broken over sin that we see. And that we're weeping over the lostness, the darkness of our community. Guys, that's when revival's going to break out. And it needs not only be in our church, all of the churches. We need more churches and healthy churches. Amen? Amen. But we need to go and say, God, here I am. I want to grow. I want to walk with you. Change me. And then you'll start knowing what it means to be filled with his spirit and understanding his power. The fourth word is to tell. Today is an invitation to go tell others what great things Jesus has done in your life. It's not that hard. Just tell people real quick. Hey, let me tell you how Jesus changed me. The changes that he's done, how he's carried me through this tough time. Guys, that's called the testimony. And he's telling you to go and tell. It's my job, yes, to do that, but it's also your job. Now, I say that you're going, David, how can I do this? Last passage, Hebrews 7. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, talking about the Jewish priest. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Now, I want you to notice what he does. Therefore, he's able to save completely. Your devil may be telling you, I'm too messed up to be saved. I have this or that. I stole candy when I was 4 years old. God can't forget. Yes, he can. He's able to save completely those who come to God through Christ. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But notice what Jesus does. Not only does he save, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is praying for us 24/7. He's praying for us 24/7. He's praying for you 24/7. And part of that prayer is first to come to Jesus, return to him, and then to start walking and growing. Will you do that today? Because that's why Jesus died for you and rose from the grave, so that you can live with him. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Father, for everyone in this room. Your Spirit brought us here today. And Father, as I pray for your people, I pray a blessing upon them. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would lead them to make a commitment to follow you. Father, not only to follow you, but to walk with you, not ahead or behind, but beside. And Father, they would grow in your power and in your knowledge and understanding of what you're wanting to do in our lives. Father, bless your people. Bless those that are hurting this morning. Strengthen them. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I ask you to join me in this prayer. Simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe you rose from the grave. Would you forgive me of my sins? I make a commitment to follow you every day for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Father, hear our prayer. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he'll clean us up, forgive us. Would you confess any sin in your life right now? And that means repent. That means you turn from it. Hear our prayer, Father, as we surrender all to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing Resurrecting.